Turn, if you would, to 1 John.
If you remember, this study came out of me sitting in a church and the Sunday school teacher expounding on how his church was an evangelical church. And although it's ironic that the Reitenbachs used that term in their prayer letter and probably used it properly, but the church that the Sunday school teacher was saying we are an evangelical church was actually a fundamental church. And the whole point is that a fundamentalist is not an evangelical. When the term evangelical was first coined, certainly that was a fundamentalist. But the evangelicals morphed and they changed, and today they look nothing like what they were when they first began about 100 years ago. They stood for the Bible strongly and truly, that this is the very Word of God. It doesn't just contain the Word of God. It has no errors. Its words were to be believed as written, taken in their common, ordinary sense, unless the context obviously dictated otherwise. That was where they stood. That's not the case today, and because they've dipped the colors on the Word of God, they've dipped the colors on pretty much everything else. And salvation is now this weird, hazy kind of thing. I think most of you know my wife and I went to Frankenmuth Monday. And we went to the little chapel there where the replica of the one where Silent Night, the fellow who wrote it, he was a priest, Catholic priest, at this little chapel. Well, they had kind of gospel tracts there and put out by Good News Publishers. Maybe you've heard of them. Back in the day, I gave out a lot of Good News Publishers. Good News Publishing is an evangelical organization. And back in the day, they told men that they were sinners, that there was a hell to shun and a heaven to gain, and that Jesus' blood was shed to pay the penalty that they owed God. But they don't say that anymore. And this so-called gospel tract we pulled out now, because of the theme of Silent Night, it focused primarily on that. But when they got to the gospel part, there really wasn't much gospel. They did say, you know, just ask Jesus into your heart or something along that lines. But nothing about sin, nothing about hell, nothing about heaven. And I've mentioned them before that I noticed that they took hell out of their gospel tracts quite a long time ago. And now most of their tracts don't even contain heaven. And their gospel message is nothing more than, you want to have a good life? Well, ask Jesus into your life, and you'll have a good life. That's their gospel message in most of the tracts of theirs that I have read that are coming out today. And so that's where evangelicalism has gone. And so just trying to talk about what a fundamentalist is, and we're kind of dragging it out, but the scripture passage I want to look at to start in 1 John chapter 2 is verses 18 through 22. This is our launching pad because this battle is nothing new to stand for the truths of God's Word. Verse number 18, little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists. Now remember, this was written a little bit before 100 A.D., and God told John to warn us that the Antichrist, those that opposed the teaching of God and opposed the Word of God and opposed the work of God, they were already running rampant around during that time. And so he says, now are there many Antichrists whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. And so that's our launching pad. In verse number 18, you see the sign of the times, and we talked about that, about the Antichrist in the world. In verse 19, we saw the separation of the apostates, and that's where we're at right now. We're still in verse number 19, the separation of the apostates. If you remember, in 251 is when the edict of non-fellowship was declared, when the churches that were true to the Word of God said, it's enough, we can't fellowship with these churches that are changing their doctrine. Boy, we need churches like that today. And when we talked about that the first week we were dealing with this verse, I mentioned that it's been a long time since I heard the term ecumenical movement or ecumenism. And I've been thinking about it ever since, and I cannot remember the last time I heard any reference to the ecumenical movement other than when I read the Sword of the Lord and read a sermon that is back from 20, 30, 40 years ago or more. They just don't talk about it because the ecumenical movement has succeeded. And they're all trying to come back into one. And now this part's free. But you know what the driving force of the ecumenical movement was and what brought it all together? Anybody know? You know what the answer is. You just don't know that you know. It's music. It's music. When you get the cultists singing their songs, and you get the people that are just whacked out on Bible doctrine singing their songs, but they put it to a melody that's catchy and they do it in a good fashion, everybody tunes in on the Christian radio or buys their CDs, and we absorb all this junk, and it has blended everything together. There was a day when my wife and I would go to Sings, Gospel Sings, and we don't anymore. We haven't for decades. But you know what made us go to churches that weren't Baptist churches? Not for a worship service, but for the sings, because that's where they were being held. You just went to whatever church they were. But what music has done is broken down all the denominational lines, and it succeeded. That was the main driving force. Probably the secondary force was speaking in tongues. Did you know the Southern Baptist Convention does not frown upon speaking in tongues in your private prayer time? In fact, there are many in prominent positions in the Southern Baptist Convention that says it is the most wonderful thing this world has ever known. That's what's going on. These two things, music and the so-called speaking in tongues, might as well just call it baby talk, because I think babies say more intelligent things than that. But these two things have broken down the denominational lines, and the evangelicals have fallen for it hook, line, and sinker. And that's why I say I am not an evangelical, not by today's definition. I am a fundamentalist, and I am glad. I said proud last time, but we found out that wasn't a good thing to say. But I'm very glad to be a fundamentalist. I'm glad for the heritage God has given me, for the churches He's placed me in, for the mentors He's placed in my life that have stood for this book. What if we stop standing like the evangelicals? Where will the next generation go? And so I think this is an important, maybe you yawn at this, but I think this is an important topic, because who will be here in the pulpit of the Covenant Baptist Church in 30 years? If the Lord doesn't return first, who'll be here? Will it be an evangelical, or will it be a fundamentalist? Will it be someone that says there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun, or will it be someone that says, well, we're all following the road to heaven, we just choose different paths? You see, that's evangelicalism, and that's why James Dobson and other leaders there in to Colorado Springs, where he's at, while they signed this document saying, we will not evangelize the Jew or the Catholic because they're going to the same place as we are, and so there's no need to evangelize these people. Now, James Dobson had quite the ministry in the day, didn't he? My wife and I used to listen to him, but boy, has he ever gone off the deep end. I don't think he was ever in the shallow end where he belonged from the start, but nevertheless, we saw the command to separate out of Romans 16, verses 17 and 18. We saw the character of these antichrists out of 1 Timothy chapter 6. Today we started last week on the caution of failing to separate. And we turn over to 2 John for the passage of Scripture on this one. 2 John, we looked at verse number 9, where the Bible says, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath the Father and the Son." And so we saw the doctrine of the apostates, which is they do not abide in the doctrine of Christ. Now that involves his deity. Everything he taught and everything about him, his deity, his virgin birth, his miracles, his substitutionary death, his bodily resurrection, his current place seated on the right hand of the throne of God, and his literal return. All these things are the doctrine of Christ. And if anyone rejects or denies any of these or even questions these, they're not abiding in the doctrine of Christ. These things are true because thus saith the Lord. The supernatural conception, who can understand it? It's a miracle. It's never been duplicated. You can't duplicate it in a test tube or in a laboratory. It's impossible. It was the work of God. But that doesn't mean it didn't happen. And all the miracles that he performed, you can't duplicate those things. There are charlatans out there trying to pretend like they do, but they can't. All these things are the doctrine of Christ. Then we saw the deception. It says, "Receive him not." We talked about into the house, and this is in verse number 10. "If there come any unto you, and having not this, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house." And of course, that talks about our dwelling place. Be careful who you listen to or who you watch on television. I say that probably so much I sound like a broken record and I'm stuck on one spot. You know, kids today probably don't have a clue what that phrase means, a broken record. But those of us that are older, we bought these things called records. Now, they're making a comeback. The big discs you put on a record player or turntable and sound comes out of it. But if they got a scratch in them and they were just a soft vinyl, that needle that would read it would stick. You'd go around and it'd say a few words and it would bump back and just keep repeating the same line over and over, broken record, saying the same thing over and over. And what do I say over and over? If you listen to the radio preacher or the television evangelist, it will ruin you. It'll ruin you. It really will. You've got to get on the internet and find someone that is worth listening to. Don't let them into your house. Don't let them into your house. That's what God warns us. That doesn't mean that I'm anything special and that I alone hold the truth. No, I don't. There's a lot of people that stand for the truth. It was wonderful Sunday night. You know, we had our church eat church, and then my wife and I headed up to Pastor Scott Willman's church in Bay City. That was wonderful to be in a church just like ours. And they got up and they sang the old hymns of the faith, and they had a special. And I had been asked to preach right in the middle of our afternoon service. My phone went off, and I tried to nonchalantly answer him because I knew he needed an answer right away. Hopefully he didn't notice me texting on my phone during the church service. I waited till the song between the preaching. But anyway, I couldn't wait for him to get done with the special because it was so good. All I wanted to do was get up and preach. That's what good godly music does to a preacher. You just want to get up and preach God's word. And so it's great to be in a church like that. So we're not alone, but we're getting fewer and further between, aren't we? They're dropping like flies. They're caving into the culture and the pressure. And it's unfortunate because what will happen in the last days about those ears, what do they become? Itching. They want to hear what they want to hear, and they don't want to hear the truth. And so, as a result, they heap to themselves teachers who will tell them whatever they want to hear, won't tell them what they don't want to hear. And that's so unfortunate. You see, we're talking about the deception. Don't let them into your house. They're all over the internet. They're all over the radio. They're all over the television. And so that's one application of into your house. But also they had house churches. Don't let one in the pulpit. Don't let one in the pulpit. And so the first controversy I had in my first church was when I was about to go on vacation, and they had a guy who had come in and filled the pulpit in the past, and they told me who he was associated with, and I said, he can't preach here. And they said, well, if we had known what you preached like, you wouldn't have been here either. So, well, it's too late. You're stuck with me now. And they weren't quite wanting to hear what I had to say, I guess. But anyway, I stood my ground. I wouldn't let him in my pulpit. This is the Lord's pulpit. Now, I say my, it's not mine. It belongs to God. And we've got to use God's standards to dictate it. And so, anyway, the deception. Then we saw last week where we ended was that there's a lot of counterfeits out there. Out of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the devil's servants posing as God's servants, and they're everywhere. Just turn on the television, but don't do that because it'll ruin you, okay? Turn on the radio, but don't do that because it'll ruin you, but they're all over the place. They say all the right things. They talk eloquently. They have big followings, but they're not worth listening to. All right, so we're talking about the deception right now that they bring. Over in Ephesians, now keep your place here, Ephesians chapter 6. Familiar passage of Scripture, the armor of God. But why do we need to wear the armor of God? Why is it so important? Because we're in a battle. But why is the armor so important? God tells us why. That we may be able to stand fast against what? The wiles of the devil. What does it mean, that word, wiles? Trickery, deception. Ephesians 6:11, if you're there, I'll go ahead and read it. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Man, that guy is slick. If he was a used car salesman, he'd sell you an Edsel. And you'd think you got the deal of the day. The deal of the century. Even if it didn't run and you had to get a tow truck to pull it off the lot, and you paid $10,000 for it, he'd make you think that he was your best friend. That's what the devil is. And he comes knocking on your heart's door and in your mind and saying, man, do I have a deal for you. You just let me talk to you. You just listen to me. Because God is holding back on you. It's deceptive. Deceitful. In the old illustration of rat poison. How much percent of rat poison is actually poison and harmful for the rats? They say 2%. I've never tasted it. I don't know. I've never made it either. They say 98% of rat poison is good food for the rats. I don't know that 98% of a false teacher's doctrine or teaching is good, but they can sure make it sound good. I remember sitting, just as if it happened this afternoon, in the emergency room waiting room in a hospital. Wasn't any of my family there. I was there as the pastor. Some of the church, or one of the church members, was in the emergency room and got to talking to this fella. And he went to one of the United Methodist churches in town, and we got to talk, and he said, you know, I believe in the Genesis account of creation, literal 7 days. And he said, I believe in a worldwide flood, just as is recorded. And I said, why do you still go to the Methodist church? They're deceptive. They made everything sound good. He admitted that his preacher didn't believe any of those things. But they're slick. They're eloquent. They're wily. We need to understand that. We might think, well, they sound good. Now, this is all bad news, but we're going to see in a little while there's some good news. We don't realize how easily we can be deceived and tricked. And so God warns us in order to safeguard our hearts and our minds for the things of God. Now, turning back to 2 John, let's look at the danger. The danger. This is the last phrase of verse number 10. Neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. So the word partaker just means to become a partner with, to join up with, to play on the same team with. And so You don't want to play on the same team with the JWs or the Mormons, do you? Or even the Charismatics or the Roman Catholics. Well, I would hope you wouldn't want to. Billy Graham didn't have any qualms or scruples about it because Billy Graham was an evangelical. And the Word of God didn't have that place of authority in his life. And he was one of the leaders of the ecumenical movement. And he doesn't get the credit that ought to go to him for doing what he did, breaking down a lot of denominational doors. But another big one was Bill Gaither. I know a lot of people like his music, but I used to cringe. They used to sing a lot of Bill Gaither music in the choir and Bucyrus. And every time I told her I didn't want to hear any or we didn't want to sing, she'd still every once in a while would pull one out, and I'd start changing words on it to make it doctrinally correct. And but he was another one of the massive leaders in ecumenical success. And so I don't encourage you to listen to anything he has. I used to have a bunch of his records. You know what I did with them all? Threw them all away, every last one of them. But anyway, I shouldn't have said that because people like Bill Gaither. But he's a snake. He's a snake. Anyway, wolf in sheep's clothing. We don't want to be a partaker. We don't want to be a participant. And so we shouldn't wish them Godspeed. What does Godspeed mean? Be prosperous. Be successful. May God bless you. Now, what God is trying to get across here isn't that we shouldn't be courteous and kind and that we shouldn't, or that we should be rude to them. That's not what he's saying. What he's trying to tell us, he's trying to emphasize that we shouldn't let them think or anybody else think that we think they're okay. We should take steps to ensure that nobody thinks that we believe the same thing that Jehovah's Witnesses believe. We should take steps to make sure that nobody thinks that we believe what the Mormons believe. I heard something pretty wise. Actually, I read it about the Book of Mormon. I think it was in Sword of the Lord. I really don't remember where I read this from, but when the Mormon came trying to tout their Book of Mormon, the fellow's response was, if it says the same thing God's Word does, why do I need it? And if it doesn't say the same thing God's Word does, I just don't want it. And that ought to be our attitude. We ought to let everybody know, hey, I don't agree with what you're teaching. It is doctrinally wrong. It doesn't agree with the Scriptures. Now, that can be confrontational when it's your Roman Catholic co-worker or it's your United Methodist or Presbyterian family member. But that's what God is telling us here. You don't have to be rude. You don't have to be unkind. You don't have to be contrary. You just need to let them know where you stand, that you stand on this book. Because there'll come a day in their life where their life is falling apart and they're looking for answers. And they know it's not in their religion. And they're going to look for someone who's different. And if you're standing on the Word of God, though it may have been an irritant, a burr under their saddle back when you said those things, they know you've got the truth. And they're going to come, if not to you, to someone like you for the answers. That's what God's trying to tell us here. Don't make them think. Don't let anybody think. And take precautions so no one will think that you agree with them and that you think what they're doing is right. And so we see the caution against the Antichrist. We got a couple minutes. Let's do the next one because this is the good news. We've talked about how the devil's ministers are so deceitful, wily, can be very difficult to spot because they say all the right things in all the right ways. Sometimes you only have to listen to what they don't say to realize who they are. But in verse 20, back in 1 John chapter 2, we have the schoolmaster of the believer. And this is the good news. He talks about this unction. Again, reading 1 John chapter 2, verse number 20, God says, but you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. And so this unction, the word unction just means an anointing or the anointed one, the Holy Spirit of God indwelling us. That's to be your guide, the Holy Spirit of God. And there's a lot of passages of Scripture. I'm going to get through them really quickly. Psalm 119, verse number 18. It's a verse you know, even if you don't know, you know it. And this ought to be the prayer you make every time you come to God's Word. This ought to be the attitude of your heart. And Psalm 119, verse number 18 says, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." What we see there is a dependency on the Holy Spirit of God to help us understand the Scriptures. When he says, "Open thou mine eyes," the confession built into that statement is, I cannot discern God's Word on my own. I need your help. And I really want to. It shows the desire. I really want to know the truth, and so reveal it to me. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. When these angels of darkness come appearing as angels of light, we should be able to discern their teaching because of the unction that we have, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God who dwells within us. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning verse number 9. I'm going to read quickly, so please follow along quickly. "But as is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given unto us of God." Verse number 14, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can they know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man." And that's why, as I said also many times, that's why it doesn't matter the reading level of the Word of God. You can break it down to a kindergarten level, and it's not going to help anyone understand anything. It's all one's relationship with the Holy Spirit of God. But you've got so many people out there not possessing the Spirit of God because they're lost, and so they come to God's Word, they scratch their heads, say, "I don't understand anything," and so they demand, because they have the itching ears, they demand something on an easier reading level. And I said before that it's been proven that the NIV is actually a higher reading level than the King James Version. King James Version is actually, I believe I was on a 8.5 or 9th grade reading level. The NIV was a 10.5 to 11th reading level, if I remember my numbers right. All right, two last verses, both out of John, the Gospel of John, verse 14. We're talking about this unction and his ministry in our lives, and how we can know the truth, and how we can be protected and recognize the false teachers, though they're so wily and so deceitful. John 14, verse number 26. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." And then in chapter 16, verse number 13 and 14. "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you." And so, that's who the Holy Spirit is. He's this unction that we have. And so, he's our schoolmaster to teach us and show us the things of God, so that when a false teacher comes up, we ought to recognize his false teachings. Unfortunately, there's a lot of Christians who think that they've entered a higher level of learning because they've fallen prey to the false teachers. You know, there's some friends of mine that actually have probably at least 20 years on me. They've been serving God pretty much all their lives, that have fallen prey to a false teacher. They want to use a Sunday school material written by a fellow who has Baptist on his name, but he rejects all of Scripture except for the writings of the Apostle Paul. Can anyone think of a single Bible verse that shows that to be false? Single Bible verse. Why should we not only use a small portion of God's Word, the writings of the Apostle Paul? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And so, and that's just one of many. It's all given to us to learn from. And so the Holy Spirit will teach us these things, but we don't always recognize it because of the wiles of the devil. So stay in this book. Stay in tune with the Holy Spirit of God. As you come to this book, pray, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And then you'll be safe. Then you'll be safe. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the clarity of it as taught by your Holy Spirit. Thank you for that indwelling presence of the Holy One who guides us into all truth and brings all things to our remembrance. Father, help us to stand for the truth. May others know what we believe is just simply what's in your word. Now dismiss us with your blessings, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.